You turn the key and close the door behind you. Drop your bags on the floor. You reach for the light, but there's darkness deep inside. You can't take it anymore. 'Cause sometimes living takes the life out of you. And sometimes living is all you can do. Life is hard, the world is cold, we're barely young and then we're old. Every fallen tear is always understood. Life is hard, but God is good. You start to cry, 'cause you've been strong for so long. But it's not how you feel. You try to pray, but there's nothing left to say. So you just quietly kneel. And in the silence of all that you face, God will give you His mercy and grace. Jesus never said it was an easy road to travel. He only said that you would never be alone. When your last thread of hope begins to come unraveled, don't give up, He'll walk beside you on your journey home. And He knows life is hard, the world is cold, we're barely young and then we're old. Every fallen tear is always understood. Life is hard. Yes, life is hard, but God is good.
Dave and Lisa, we're glad when you come to Wisconsin. And thanks for being here for these few weeks, and for Lisa for your songs. We appreciate this. Now please open your Bible this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 22. The scripture that Dr. Jim read this morning is a text that we'll be looking at. And I want to explain, because I know some of you are here today for the first time in this series of messages, that we're involved in a study of the life of King David. Paul tells us to look back into the Old Testament at these men as examples for us. There's so much for us to learn. David is called a man after God's own heart. I want to be that kind of man, and I think there are many serious believers in our church who are saying, you also want to be a person after God's own heart. Last Sunday morning, we talked about learning to believe. Today, we're looking at a chapter that talks about choosing to believe. Because as we look at the life of King David, we discover that he has times when he's up and when he's down. Does that sound familiar? And today we're looking at one of those chapters that's a chapter of triumph in the life of King David. 1 Samuel 22, I'm going to read a few of the verses. I won't read the whole chapter, but I want to begin at verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now move down in the chapter and look at verse 20. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahiatib, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe.'" Look at that testimony at the end of verse 23. "With me you shall be safe." Choosing to believe. Suppose that a law was passed in America that every pastor who mentions the name of Jesus Christ will face the death penalty. It's not too far removed from a possibility. Imagine your grief, your concern, when you begin to hear of preachers of the word of being arrested and killed because they dared to declare the saving name of Jesus. Impossible, you say. I'd like to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 9. And I want for you to notice that Jesus predicted that kind of time for the world when those who dare to declare the name of Jesus, the saving name of God's Son, will die for their faith. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, please. I'm sorry. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain." This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now notice that. They had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Revelation is a prediction concerning the future. And Jesus is simply giving a picture in that statement that the time is coming when all across this world, when anyone dares to mention or preach, exalt the name of Jesus Christ, will be killed for his testimony. I mention that, folks, because the chapter we are reading today in 1 Samuel chapter 22 is that kind of time, that kind of danger, that kind of horror in the land of Judah. When King David was being hunted down by the evil king whose heart had turned against the Lord, and I want you to go back and listen to the words that we heard this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Listen to this again, this description beginning at verse 17. We're reading about King Saul, who's turned his back on God. "Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord.'" That's the ones who represented Yahweh, the Lord, our Savior. "Kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he had fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and kill the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Put yourself into that time in history, please. Approximately 1,100 years before Jesus was born. Verse 19, also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. The point is, the Bible's taking us back to a time when those who serve the Lord in Judah are being slaughtered because of their commitment to the Lord. And when I read it and ponder this and try to put myself back into the story, I just try to sense the anguish that must have swept across the people in the land when they heard that their priests, the Lord's priests, had been killed by one of Saul's vicious servants, an Edomite, that is, a man who was not a believer in the Lord, who belonged to a nation and to a religious system that hated Israel's Savior God. The cruel execution of the priests that we've just read about was a stunning warning to David concerning Saul's hateful determination to destroy him. Though God had declared David would be the king, Saul was resolute in his hateful heart that David must die. Now, I say all of that at the beginning of the message this morning, the study of 1 Samuel 22, because the Holy Spirit now shows us in this chapter the supernatural assurance that God is able to establish in someone's heart in times of like that, times of terrifying danger. Now, most of us aren't in that context or that setting at this time, but the Bible indicates that someday we may be in that kind of time of persecution and hatred. And I want us to be reminded, folks, that this is a story of realism. And God put this in the Bible to be an example for you and me concerning our faith in Christ. So in this 22nd chapter, what the Holy Spirit is showing us is how David handled that time of trouble. How did he respond? In the last chapter that we looked at, he was stumbling in his faith. But now when we come to this 22nd chapter, we see that God is working in the life of King David, and he's literally choosing to live by faith in this kind of a context. And there are just three things I'll point out from the text for us to take in a practical way today, folks. The first thing I see about David is that he's desperately, tenaciously listening to God's word. He's listening to what God has to say to him, and I want you to notice again, beginning at verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Notice who was following David now. This is his army, his supporting army. Verse 2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. They aren't a great band of soldiers. And there are about 400 men with him. Later we'll read he has as many as 600 men. Now notice how David listens carefully to the word of God. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you. Now the key phrase that I want for you to note, till I know what God will do for me. That's a major statement from the mouth and heart of King David at that time. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is showing us David's appreciation for his relationship with the Lord. It's clear that he's confident that God is moving, God is working in his life and through the circumstances. And David didn't want to take a step, he didn't want to act until he knew God's precise direction for his life. 400 men have gathered to support him. He's in a place of safety. He's in the land of Moab. He's hiding in a stronghold. But David's dependence upon the Lord is stated with these words, I will stop where I am, and I will wait until I know what God will do for me. And I want to point out to you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm reminded, and I've been thinking about this week, that this congregation of people is made up of serious Christians. I mean, we're serious about God's word. We're serious about Christ and our relationship with God. And what the Lord tells us, what the Holy Spirit shows us from David's faith at this time is a paramount key regarding our everyday faith if it's going to be conquering, triumphant faith. David said, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to take action. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to make a decision until I know what God will do for me. Friends, the support and the counsel of men is not enough. He had 400 men who stepped out and said, we'll stand with you. David had a band of loyal followers who were willing to risk their lives to follow him. But David knew at this time of crisis and danger, he needed truth. He needed direction from God. I want to try to illustrate the point I'm making. Several weeks ago when I was in Minnesota visiting our family, one of my granddaughters, who's an adult, came and sat down and talked to me, and she said, Grandpa, I want to know what you think about marriage and divorce, because she was facing an issue. I want to know what you think about that. And friends, if you know me and if you followed in the studies and the teaching of the Word, you know that I myself have personal strong convictions relative to the moral, spiritual issue of marriage and divorce. And I could have given her a swift, personal answer, but the Lord impressed me as that's not what she needs. And so my counsel to my granddaughter was that she should dig into the biblical passages, and I listed the biblical passages that deal with this. And she should establish her own conclusions on the definite statements of God's Word. It's not good enough just to believe what my grandpa believes, who's a preacher. She needed to get into the Word of God and find out what does God's Word teach. I bring out that illustration because man's wisdom, man's good advice, man's promises to help and to guide are not adequate to instill supernatural courage for times of terrifying danger. We need to find our courage and our answers in the Word of God. And one of my favorite passages from the pen of King David. It blesses my life so much to ponder this and to come back. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But listen, here's the man who's blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord. We could paraphrase what David is saying. This man of God finds his delight in the Word of God. And in God's law, he meditates day and night. And here's the promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This week I was called by a man from another, really lives in another state, and he asked if I would meet with him, sit down and talk with him. He's in a case of utter personal desperation at about the age of 40. And he's addicted to drugs. The doctors have put him on antidepressants. He's addicted to that. He's addicted to alcohol. He's without work. And he's a place of utter desperation. And he hoped that I could sit down with him and give him some swift, pat answer that would change it all. And we spent an hour in the Word, looking into the Word, and then we came to Psalm chapter 1. And we discussed this fact, and he's made the choice to receive Christ as his personal Savior, but we discussed the fact that the secret of the Christian life is not like turning on a light switch, but involves just exactly what King David said. I will wait till I know what God has said he'll do for me, and I'm going to study the Word to discover what God will do. Friends, there is only one answer for someone who's seeking solutions to your crisis and your problems, and it's what David said. It's to get into the Word, to meditate in the Word. Not just read it once, but day and night to be in the Word, searching for God's truth, God's answers. That's what David is doing right now. And the point I want to emphasize, and I feel this with such great passion in my heart, folks, is only God's word can create supernatural faith and courage and joy in the heart of a desperate man. And the man I talked to said, I'm in such a place of desperation. I said, that is absolutely fantastic, because that's where someone has to be. To be ready for the Lord to teach him. I make a suggestion this morning that I think is practical for all of us who are here because we're interested. Begin to study the written scriptures with this same intention that David had. To study the written scriptures, to discover from the pages and from the chapters and from the verses of the Old and New Testament what God has promised to do for you. Friends, so many times we think our Christian relationship with God depends upon our performance and our ability to live up to requirements, and yet the message of the Bible is exactly what David's talking about. The message of the Bible is what God wants to do for you. And I just want us to be reminded this morning, what are some of the things God has promised that He will do to us in this book, do for us? Think of this. He's promised that He'll forgive our sins. He'll cleanse us so our sins will be totally removed. We'll be pure and white in the sight of God. He's promised in His word that He will receive us forever if we come to Him, and He'll never cast us out. That's good news. He's promised in His word that He'll come into our life and He'll begin to work within us to change us and to make us into the likeness of Christ. What a privilege to know that God is working your life for that purpose, to conform you to the likeness of Christ. We sang about it this morning. He's promised to stay with us at all times, that He'll never leave us. About 10 years ago, I bought 20 acres of land up here in this north country. I wanted to have it for hunting purposes and different things. And I discovered that there's an old blacktop road running through that land. I don't know how old that road is, but it's been there for a long time. Trees and weeds and everything's growing up in the road, but it was there. Suppose I received an official letter from an attorney in Managua, and in that letter he told me that buried along that outdated road, there's a treasure box. And it's filled with gold and silver coins and precious gems. And because I bought the land and because I own the 20 acres, including that old blacktop road, he tells me that treasure box belongs to me. I just pondered that. Do you think I might spend some time out there? It's overgrown with weeds and trees. Do you think I might just spend some serious time trying to find that treasure box? That's what this book is. And the difference is reading the Bible casually or just coming to church and hearing a sermon, or reading the Bible seriously with this intention. I want to discover what God is going to do for me. And that's the reason I study. That was David's faith at that time. The second thing I want you to notice, not only was he desperately, tenaciously listening to God's word, but he was humbly and explicitly obeying God's instructions. And you see that in verse 4 and 5. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Notice that. That's a key part of this story. David and his men are down in Moab. They've left the land where Saul is the king. They're down in Moab. That's a place of safety. And in Moab, he has what he needs. He has a stronghold, a place of security. Now notice what God said to him in verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. I want just to remind you right now that David's source of information from God at that time included the writings of Moses. That's all of the written scripture that he had, the first five books of the Bible. Or God sometimes spoke directly to him with direct revelation, and other times God spoke to him through a prophet. And in this instance, God is speaking to David through a prophet, a messenger of God. And so David had a choice when the prophet named Gad came to David and he said, I want to give you some information from the Lord. David had a choice to listen and to obey, or just to ignore, to shrug off the instruction that God had spoken to him, to leave the stronghold and go back to Judah. The point is that I'm impressed with when I look at this part of the story from David's life is King David, being chased like a wild animal by a vicious, hateful king, right now has a choice to leave a place of safety, to leave the place of the stronghold in Moab, and to go to the land of Judah, go back to the land of Judah. He has a choice. And the Holy Spirit tells us that David humbly and explicitly obeyed the instruction that God gave to him. Now, if you and I would put ourselves back into this place, into this part of the story, and right now we know we're being hated, 85 of the priests have just been slaughtered with the sword of Doeg the Edomite, and we are in a place that's a stronghold, wouldn't it seem reasonable to stay there? David's vicious enemy, Saul, didn't have any authority down in Moab. That wasn't his land. He didn't rule in that land. It just seems to me, when I look at that story, it would be a wise choice for David, the young man who's going to be the king of Israel, to stay in that place where he could hide. He could wait in safety until God would remove his enemy. It just seems it would be prudent discretion to align himself with the ruler of Moab, away from the place of danger. Let's try to apply that this morning, folks, to our own life. Haven't you found that the natural tendency of our mind when we're in trouble is always to seek out some kind of a stronghold, human stronghold, where we'll be safe from the threat of the enemy? Can you look back over your own life and can you think of times when you were afraid and you were worried and you were confused and you thought you were in a dangerous circumstance? And do you remember how your mind agonized in search of some kind of human safety and security? As a pastor and one who's counseled with young couples over the years, I think how so often young couples have come and they've been asking for help concerning their marriage problems. And I love to sit down and guide people into the scriptures. But I've noticed that so many times couples in trouble want run to bookstores for answers or run to psychologists and psychiatrists, counselors for answers. The point I'm making, folks, why not go to the Word? When we're struggling, when we need safety, when we're in trouble, why not go to the Word as King David did? He listened to the prophet named Gad. He went to the Word for his answer. And the Word of God seemed to defy common sense, because God said, David, I want you to leave the place of safety, the stronghold, where Saul can't touch your life. And I want you to go back to the forest of Hereth in Judah. Go back the place of danger and death. And David, there will be no stronghold in the forest of Hereth when you get back into the land of King Saul. You can count on this, David, that Saul's men will chase you down in that place. You'll be so near to Saul's military fortresses. And I just see an observation in this story. David, the man who's destined to be the king of Judah, didn't belong in Moab, the place where the king and sinner served pagan gods. He belonged in the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's a meaning for you and me also. Folks, it's never right for us to retreat to the world, to escape from the land that God has promised to us. And I realize, and this may be a complicated point that I'm making, as you sit in this place on a beautiful Lord's Day morning, is there something in your heart of a sense of commitment and appreciation and thirst and desire just to maintain this relationship with Christ? Friends, the Christian life is a relationship with God. It's fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if you've been living in a place that's a stronghold, God is saying, I want you to come back into that relationship. I want for you to focus your mind and heart on Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is our security. Let me just ask each one of us to apply this in a practical way this morning. Starting a new week, a new day today, looking toward the future. Can you say deep in your heart, the dominant desire of your heart is to live in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. More than anything else in life, this is what you want. Not just the pleasure of the world or security on this planet. Not just happy family relationships, as wonderful as they are. But the strongest desire of your life is to be in your relationship with Christ. That's what David wanted at that time. And the last thing I want to show you from this story that's so encouraging to me, I hope it will be to you also. How did David respond? How did he choose to believe? He chose to desperately and tenaciously listen to God's word. He chose to humbly and explicitly obey God's instructions. And thirdly, he chose to thankfully and confidently confess God's faithfulness. And I'd like for you to look again at verse 20. This is a beautiful part of his life right now. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, that's the priest whose people had been slaughtered, one of his sons, the son of Ahiatib, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Now, listen to this testimony of faith. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. With me you shall be safe. Now, considering the context and Saul's insane resolve to kill David, even as he killed the 85 priests, it seems to me this is a stupendous statement of trust in the Lord. For David to step up, to stand up, and he's probably in his mid-20s or late-20s at this time, and to say to this one priest that escaped from the sword, if you stay with me, your life will be safe. Now, David wasn't looking at the threatening details that surrounded him. He was looking at the Lord. And David was grieving because of the death of the priest. He said, these priests have died because of my sin. But David now believed that God will be faithful to his word. And he's saying to this one priest that survived, stay with me. He didn't deny the imminent danger. He said to this priest, he who seeks my life seeks your life also. He wants to kill you. But the Lord will make the difference. Stay with me, and you will be safe. Can you see what this means, folks? God, the Lord, makes the difference. So what if all of the details are negative? So what if that's true? So what if the priests have just been killed and I face that same danger? God makes the difference. So what if I don't have any human answers? So what if it seems that there's not even a ghost of a chance for me to survive? David is saying right now, I'm willing to believe that God makes the difference. Let me ask us, each one of us, to apply that this morning. It challenges me this way, and I've told you before, whenever I study these scriptures, I study them for myself most of all. Actually, that's the reason why I'm involved in this study of David. Though I've preached God's word for over 50 years, I've never before studied the life of David. And I'm studying it because I want this to be true for my life. And I want every one of us this morning who's serious about the Lord and our relationship with God to ask this question. Do I believe that my Father God, my Savior Lord, my indwelling Holy Spirit, Comforter, makes the difference. That was David's testimony at that time of danger. Was David right about that? Is it also true for my life, whatever surrounds me, whatever the details or circumstances? What is the King Saul crisis that you're facing right now? Do you have the humble confidence? Stay with me, and you will be safe. The Lord makes a difference in my life. I'm thankful for these chapters that God has put in His Word. The Bible says that the total purpose that God has for you and me, listen to this, then all things, Jesus Christ will be preeminent. That's the goal. That's the plan and the desire that God has for you and me. And why did you follow Christ in the first place? Was it because He did miracles? Is it because with His Word He created this vast universe? Did you follow Him because He's just an awesome teacher? And I know the answer. The reason you and I became believers in Christ in the first place is because we believed He's our Savior. We believed in His vicarious death and His resurrection. And because we believe that gospel, we receive Christ to be our Savior and our mediator and our advocate and our living hope and our indwelling peace. And friends, it's for that same reason that we can choose to believe Him one step at a time, as we see David choosing to believe the Lord, desperately, tenaciously, listening to the Word to find out what God is going to do for him, humbly, explicitly obeying God's instructions as he sees it in the Word, and then thankfully and confidently in the midst of danger, standing up and confessing his faith in God's faithfulness. It's going to be all right. You stay with me. You'll be safe because God makes a difference in my life. Please bow in a prayer with me right now. Father, thanks for putting this chapter in the Word. And dear Father, I thank you for the way you teach us, that you continue to teach us and to guide us day by day. And Father, I pray that all of us in this place today, and I know so many in this place are serious about our relationship with you, that we'll learn the clear truth that your Holy Spirit is putting before us. Thank you, Father, that we can at all times choose to believe because of the sacrifice of Christ for us and because he arose from the dead. I thank you, Father, that that's always nailed down and true. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want for us to turn in our songbook to number 47, please.